We're looking today at Ephesians chapter 6, and it'll come up on the screen in a minute. I have great faith that it will appear. It has appeared, look at that. My references are in the New International Version. You may have your own Bibles, own versions, that's fine. But just so you know where I've come from, that's NIV. Not because I think it's the best, it's one which is perhaps more universally read than many. We're going to read it through together. It's going to come up on the screen. So let's just read it through. And as we're reading it through, allow the Lord to give us the impact of these words. Maybe they're well known. Some of it probably is well known. But allow the Lord just to speak into these for us. Switching on helps, doesn't it? See, the technology gets me every time. Wonderful. Before we read it, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by you, that the words that you want us to hear. As we read it today, Lord, we pray that you will give us understanding of what we read. And give us, Lord, that determination that we will bring our lives into focus, into the way you want us to live. So, Lord, just may it be practical today. Give us understanding. Give us some new thoughts, perhaps. But above all, Lord, may we encounter you through the words that we read, through what we're looking at today. Because, Lord, they're your words. Amen. Let's read this together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground, after you have done everything, to stand. Whoops, go back one. Stand there, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, not faith, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me, that when I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely, as I should. This is the last but one in the series on Ephesians, but it really brings us to the end of Ephesians. And there's this little personal note there at the end, which Paul finishes with. As we were reading that passage, and you had a clue because I slipped on one too many, where was Paul at this time when he was writing? Yeah, that's what I put down there, and I was wrong. It wasn't a catch question. He was, how did you know he was in prison? He's in chains, right. It says there, I am an ambassador in chains. What had happened, if you remember, Paul was arrested, well, on more than one occasion. He was charged by the Jews. And in Acts 25, you can read about it there, that he was brought before the governor. And he was concerned that he wasn't getting a fair trial. And so in Acts chapter 25, he then says he was appealing to Caesar. I'm trying to find the verse. I've lost it. Verse 6. No, it's another thing. In that chapter, at the end, he said, look, I'm appealing to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had certain rights which non-Roman citizens didn't have. And so one of the things was for a Roman citizen that if he felt he was being unjustly treated, he could appeal to Caesar. And as soon as a Roman citizen did that, the procurator had no power to stop him. It wasn't debatable. And so from that moment on, when he appealed to Caesar, although he had several interviews or several interrogations by the procurator Festus, and you can read about those in Acts 25, the die was now cast that he was going to be taken to Rome and face Caesar. Do you know who the Caesar was? Doesn't tell us that in Acts 25, I'm cheating. It was Nero. Now, if you know anything about your history, I don't think he would have had a very friendly reception from Nero, because Nero, apart from his fiddling or his violin abilities, he wasn't really friendly disposed towards Christians. So Paul was setting himself at a daunting challenge, and really one of the reasons behind it, and he tells us this elsewhere, is he knew that the gospel had to be preached in Rome. And so God was using this rather strange method to get him to Rome where he could preach the gospel. But that's another story. That's not part of what we're doing here. So he appealed to Caesar, and he was taken to Rome. And he, in the end of Acts 28, if you look at the end of in Acts 28, verse 16, it says there that he was allowed to live in a rented house. He was able to rent a house. He was a Roman citizen. He had certain privileges. But it was house arrest. And he was chained, literally chained, to a Roman soldier. And we also find in that chapter he was there for 2 years. So it took quite a long time before he got his court hearing in front of Nero. So for a couple of years he was in house arrest. So he was in prison in the sense that he wasn't free. And he was certainly chained. That's hence his enchained here. Because he wasn't able to go anywhere without the Roman guard there. Must have got to know his guards quite well, probably, but again, that's speculation. There's nothing taught about it. But while he was there, and certainly you can read that in the book of Acts, people were coming to him. And so they would come to him, and he was preaching to them there. So although he was, if you like, imprisoned in his house, it didn't stop his effectiveness at sharing the gospel. The prayer we've just read there to the Ephesian church was from this situation, saying, please pray. I can't get out much, guys, but please pray that it won't put me off and I can still be effective in sharing the gospel. What a guy. But of course, being in that situation, he got to know the chap here quite well. Well, I don't think the guard that he had probably had a pilum, which is the spear, but he would have known the uniform because they weren't in mufti. They were in their full battle dress, these people. And so he talks to them about something which was very familiar to him. It should have been familiar to him. He'd been chained up to somebody for quite a long time. And so you get to know their foibles a bit in that time. He describes in the passage we've read that the Christian life is a contest. The NIV talks about our struggle. The Authorized Version talks about our wrestling. But the word really is this sense of two people locked in a wrestling match. And a bit of giving there and a bit of giving there. So it was a sense of toing and froing. Something is being contested. There wasn't a sense in this word about we're losing or we're winning, but just that it is a contest. And it's not something you can be just passive about, because whether we like it or not, we are in a contest. That's what he's talking about here. Thinking about those verses you've read, or if you've got your Bibles in front of you, you can look at your Bibles there. When is this contest taking place? Is it past? Is it to come? Or is it now? It is now. Okay. Where is it taking place? Mm-hmm. What does it say in the passage we've read?
In the heavenly realm.
Now, there's a lovely phrase. I love that phrase, partly because I don't understand it. But it talks about, the Authorized talks about heavenly places. Here it talks about heavenly realm. I want to use the phrase, just change it very slightly, talk about in the spirit. Oh, it did do that before. Isn't that interesting? See, it's got a mind of its own, this thing. It was all in one line before. I wonder what else we'll discover. Anyway, in a spiritual realm, it's because where is heaven? Somewhere now, we are involved in a contest in the spiritual realm. Now, where do you think you are? Well, I'm in the middle of early. So in one sense, I'm here. Geographically, I'm here. But in another sense, what Paul is saying, I am also in a spiritual realm at the same time. And I want to look at that because Those of you who've been to all this series of Ephesians will know that we've encountered this phrase four times before. So it's a significant phrase in Paul's mind, this idea that we are in a spiritual existence as well as the physical existence that we know. So let's have a look at these, what this looks like. The first one we came across was in the third verse of the first chapter. And there we read that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I want to ask three questions on all of these five things, and they're going to be very similar questions. So who, when, and what? What does it tell us, this verse, about who has been blessed? Who's been blessed?
Us.
I'd like to take, just to reinforce that, to say me and you. Not because I'm more important than you, but I want you to think of it in terms of me and you, right? Because that is who us is. But it's easy to say us and then think it applies to everybody around me. But it's actually saying, I can't avoid that because it's me and you. And you can say the same, it's me and you, Mark. So I can't get out of it either. So who's been blessed? I've been blessed. When is it received? When is it? Is it something we're looking forward to? Something which was in the past or when? It's now, right? This is good, isn't it? And what's received? Well, what do you think that might be, every spiritual blessing? It's one of those phrases which trots out. I want to translate it like this. Every resource I need. So it's me and you, us, and it's now. So God has blessed us and it's there for me now. And it's every spiritual resource that I need. Everything Christ has given to me freely. We looked in the series about what grace meant, and this loving God who's given us all of this, all the equipping that we need, all the resource that we need. The second one then is a bit later in that chapter, and we read it here about the spiritual realm. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know, and I've taken out some of the words because it's quite a long passage, his incomparably great power which he exerted, exerted in Christ, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Three questions, not the same order, but three questions. What, who, and when? Well, let's see, who is to be enlightened? Me and you. Okay? We're getting the hang of this, you see. By the end of the fifth one, we'll have caught on to this. So it's me and you. And what he is saying is, he wants us to have a light bulb moment. This thought of something which is to be revealed to us. He wants us to be enlightened. What are we going to know? What is it he wants that sort of revelation to be? A couple of things there. His power. He wants us to know that exceedingly great power. And he also wants us to know that Christ is enthroned. The reality of that. And when is that to be known? Now. There's a similarity every time this phrase comes in. So he wants us to know. This word to know is lovely. It comes in, another example of it would be in Matthew 25. And it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you remember, there's 5 were wise and 5 were not, and some had oil and some didn't. And then the ones who didn't have the oil managed to go and buy some in the town and came back and knocked on the door and said, come in. And what did the householder said? He said, go away because I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. And this word to know is the same sort of, it's the same root word as the one here. So it's knowledge which comes from revelation and relationship. So when we're looking today at this verse about that we might know his incomparably great power, we're going to know that by the relationship that we have with Jesus. This isn't just a head knowledge. This is a personal encounter. And that encounter is a daily encounter. We're living with Christ. Christ lives in us. And as I was looking at this, I thought, this is amazing, because Paul's prayer was that we would have that light bulb moment and wake up to see that we have that relationship with Jesus, which is real. And as I know him, I will know that he's sat on the right hand of God. He's raised and he's all powerful. He's there. He's just waiting for the end time when he will come for his church. But even now, I can know that great power that put him there, because that was the Father's intention. Heavenly Father wants us to know that as well. But it will only come from having that relationship with Jesus Christ. This isn't something which we can be intellectually absorbed. And when? Well, that is now. Let's move on to the third one. The spiritual realm again here. Look, in, this is in 2, verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. Now, this should be quite simple now. Who is seated? You and me. Me and you. When? Now. What am I doing? What am I doing? Let's think about that for a moment. That is amazingly powerful. Because I am now seated with him in heavenly places in the spiritual realm. So although I may live in Reading, and I may be looking forward to going home for my dinner in Maiden Early, at the same time, I am sat together with Christ in the spiritual realm. And that needs to come as revelation to us. It comes, that knowledge comes, because that is the knowledge which comes from relationship with Jesus. And if that doesn't grip me, if that doesn't grip you, we need to go back and say, Lord, please reveal that to me. This is one of the most fundamental things in Scripture, that not only did Christ rise, die, in a week's time we celebrate his death and his resurrection. 40 days later we celebrate his ascension into glory. And he went and he sat at the right hand of God. But more than that, he has said, we're there. And then that's the position of authority and power. He said, I want you to share it. I want you to be sharing it. Where I am, I want you to be. There's coming a day when we'll be sat with him in glory and we'll see as we're seen. There'll be that day when the end of time comes. But for now, this isn't something which is parked for the future. This is for now. I am sat with Christ in heavenly places. Now that has an astounding effect if I start to contemplate, start to meditate on that. Because I look at my life and I think, Lord, there are still things here which I'm ashamed of. If I'm sat with you in that position, I got to get some things in line with what you would wish. I need to see more of your life in me, because that's where I am. And that's your heart's desire. And you put all the resources there. It's not as if I can't do it. I can't do it, but you've done it for me. I just need to have my eyes opened. I need to be in, made alive in that sense as well. Let's have a look at 4. A bit further on. Here, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Right. Who will God use? That's it. Me and you. We're the church. We're the people who've been collected out and are part of God's people. And he wants to use us. So it's not a question of us just coming on a Sunday thinking, well, that was a nice service, or I was bored by that service. Our purpose is for ourselves is to be able to worship and praise God. But for God's purpose is that he is demonstrating his wisdom to all the rulers and principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. So it's not just demonstrating going up outside Parliament and waving a placard as a demo. This is a spiritual demonstration. And it's showing God's wisdom. And it's showing his power, because he's taking the foolish things of this earth, you and me. I'm not saying you're daft, but in comparison to the wisdom of God, we haven't got a lot going for us. But in Christ, we have everything going for us. And he's showing to Satan and all his hordes just how powerful he is, and that Satan's time is limited. When is he going to do it? Now. So it's happening. Whether we like it or not, we are involved in a demonstration. And what is he going to do? He's going to make that known to the principalities and the powers, demonstrating his wisdom in establishing a church. It's often been said in the past that God has no plan B. Plan A is through his church, and that is all there's going to be. And through his church, he's called us to rule in the spiritual realm. You may not feel very powerful when you go and put a cross and a vote under election, or whether people get in that you didn't want to see come into Parliament or whatever. That's almost irrelevant in one sense. We do need to exercise our Christian prerogative and use wisdom and understanding. But here, this is something far more. Something far more powerful. We can affect what happens in Reading. We can affect what happens in UK. Because we can pray, we can be involved, and we can fight against the principalities and powers. The trouble is, often Christians target their... This thing is really sort of... I'll just move a bit closer. We'll have some close fellowship, folks. I'm getting out of the way. Christians get involved, I think, in fighting governments or fighting this and fighting that, was actually the Lord saying, look, I want to show you that behind what you see, here's the principality and power you need to be taking on board. And so we come to today, which is talking about our struggle, our wrestling, our contest is against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realm. Who's involved? Me and you. When? It's happening now. And what are we up against? Well, we're up against spiritual forces of evil. And that's what the Bible is telling us. As simple as that. Now, I want to just digress 1 second. Because I think with all that in mind, I want to tell you about my sat nav. I am not very technically minded. I am a techno nerd. But I have a sat nav, which I got last year. It's an amazing gadget. I'm not selling any particular brand. And I don't think it will even come on. Oh, yes, it is coming on. There's a very pretty picture on there. But it should show you where are you. I recommend sat navs, but with a health warning. They should tell you they drive you nuts. And you find you're having inane conversation. Well, perhaps you're not like me. You have an inane conversation with the sat nav. It tells you to turn left, and I say, shan't. And I'm thinking, that's idiotic. Why am I having a conversation with this electronic gizmo? And they like to direct you to places. Now, on the whole, there's a lot of positives I like with the thing. But it has landed me in a farmyard. When I was trying to find the National Trust place, and I ended up in the farmyard, and I saw somebody said, oh, yeah, it was a Welshman. I'm not doing a Welsh accent. We get a lot of people coming here. And he directed me where I wanted to go. And we were also, another occasion, we were going down for a family get-together in a remote house in North Devon. And it took us down some weird lanes. And I love Devon lanes. I was born and brought up with Devon lanes. And I realised that this was not quite right. Because it took me a mile from the place. But the mile was sadly across fields and hedges. And I was miles away. And when we eventually said, I'm not going down. And this sort of noise, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. I eventually found where I thought we ought to go. And it shut out. Because as far as they, it got this little subliminal message. You're on your own. Well, it's for me, it illustrates, I think, how often in our Christian lives we need to have that sense of recalculate. We need to rethink. We need to re-examine where am I and where am I going. And I'm just thinking of those 5 examples we've looked at there of the spiritual realm. Just for a moment, think. Is there somewhere there, some of those things there, which we need personally to take on board and think, I need to recalculate. I need to receive myself as it really is, rather than as I thought it was. Do I really need to rethink and think that all the spiritual resources I need are found in Jesus Christ and he's made them available to me? I've got no excuse, because everything I need spiritually is there. There's nothing you or I are going to encounter that Christ hasn't made provision for. So maybe we need to, if you like, stop whinging a bit and just recalculate and say, Lord, thank you that you've made this available. Show me how I can use it. What about I need to have that knowing Jesus, that relational knowledge of Jesus, which sees him enthroned, and I understand something from my experience of the power, the great power that he's released for me. What about I need to see myself afresh, that I am sat together with him now, in a position of authority, and a position of acceptance, a position like a member of the family. I need to rethink. I'm not even alone anymore. I'm part of God's family. Do I need to think too about this idea of being part of that demonstration that Christ wants to use me as part of the church to demonstrate his wisdom to the principalities and powers? Or I'm going to think, I don't want to get involved with that. That's getting a bit too messy, a bit too scary. I don't want that. No, no, no. It's not an option really for us. God wants us to be involved. He wants to use us. And here, the last one there, about the contest. Is that something which I think is too scary? I don't want to get involved. I don't even want to bother. I don't even want to I don't even want the uncomfortable part of having to think about it. Well, maybe today we need to recalculate, just like the sat-nav does for me. I want to go back to this contest. Paul gives us a word of encouragement. He starts this thing off, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So the purpose of Paul's writing isn't to scare us, but to encourage us and to strengthen us. That's nice, I like that. And then, what do we have to do? Well, in the passage that we read, what do we have to do? Sorry? Put on the armour, that's right. That's simply all we've got to do. Now, it's done it again. That wasn't like it was before. It's amazing, this. I'm quite intrigued. It's the apple that was, does it? So we've got to put on the full armour of God. Okay? Sounds simple. Sometimes I think we get lazy in our Christian lives and we expect God to do it all for us. Whereas actually, sometimes God says, look, you have a responsibility here. I've given you the suit of armour. I put it on. That's all I'm asking. You haven't even got to go down to Amazon and go online and buy one. It's there for you. Put it on. Why? So that we can withstand what Satan wants to throw at us. Now, I think we need to be very careful here because we can so easily give Satan far too much credit. Satan's power has been limited. That's what happened at the cross. His power is limited. Doesn't mean to say he's not still scheming and crafty and lots of wiles, but there's a world of difference between what he likes to be, his schemes, and what he would like to do. Because God has put a restriction on him. Years ago, when we were in the mission, we had a friend that we've sadly lost touch with a bit. He had a church at Durrington. Rodney Kingsland's friend. And he was the pastor of this church. And they were quite a charismatic church. But he was telling the story to me once of... Steve Prince would never do this, of course. But he went to see one lady. And for about a half an hour, she was just moaning, I suppose, about how life was tough and how Satan was getting at her and how Satan had done this and how Satan had done that. And he stopped her short at one stage and he said, well, I should change sides if I was you. He's more powerful. And the woman was horrified to hear the pastor advocating changing sides. And he went on then to explain, because you see, it's easy to get into our mindset that Satan has more power than he would like. And we need to recalculate. We need to just change our thinking pattern. It is not true. Satan has been defeated and the power has been given to you and it's been given to me, and we can not only resist him, he will flee from us. But so often we believe the lie and not the truth. So we have to put on the full armour of God. And here's the Roman soldier. He would have been very familiar. And so Paul uses these expressions and you've got them down. There's not a Sunday school test, so you've got to remember what's what. But I was thinking to myself, as Paul was writing this, as he was thinking through, why did he choose these things, I wondered, just to highlight? I want to suggest some things. You may not agree with me, that's up to you. But you've got space on the bit of paper as well. You can jot them down. I've even given you an inkling on it. But the helmet, what is the helmet protecting? It's protecting our mind. It's protecting our thinking. I was really quite impressed last week with the works community. We're doing a number of various illustrations, weren't they? Play acts, these little mini cameos. And so many of them were to do, how do we take thought of the people that we work with? And I thought they're very effective, very powerful, very simple things that we can do. We can inquire after someone if they're not well. We can encourage somebody. We can say what we've appreciated about what they've done. But behind each of those cameos, I think, without exception, there was this thought of taking thought of somebody else. And so often our thinking is very self-centered, it's very selfish. Self-preservation, yeah, perhaps. But more than that, God says, look, I want to protect your thinking. I want you to think right. I don't want you to believe the lies you're told. But more than that, I want you also to think of other people as well. So maybe our thinking needs to change a bit. Maybe the helmet there of salvation, we have been saved. We have received from God all that, but our salvation is more than just for me. My salvation is to be shared. If we feel excited about what God has done for us, wouldn't we want to share it? But then we hold back and think, well, I'm a bit lethargic, and well, we wouldn't say that. We say, I'm too busy. That's a much better word than lethargic. We can have all sorts of excuses, and we think, well, they don't really want to hear from me. Or we might be afraid they just laugh. But if you just take thought of somebody, perhaps. There's a task for this week. I don't know. What about the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate covers your vital organs, doesn't it? It's where you're living from, your life is from. And so the breastplate there of righteousness is very much to do with how we're living. And then I was thinking that I challenged myself, because I'm thinking, Lord, is my life really showing your righteousness? Is it showing that rightness of way of living? Because you've given it to me, and yet at times I drift back, like a computer defaults to an old way of living. And maybe we need that challenge again today, that the Lord wants us to have lives which are pure and full of righteousness, and which just abound and reflect. People will look at us and they will judge Jesus Christ by what they see in us. Our lives should therefore be full of righteousness. The belt of truth, can't actually see it, but it's what his sword's hanging off. So this idea of the belt of truth, I'd like to add this word onto the truth about discerning. Because so often I think as Christians we accept Satan's lies and deception. And we need to know the truth. Elsewhere in the Bible we read, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But if we don't know the truth, we're not going to know the freedom either. So the truth, what is God's truth about that? I want just two verses. And Paul, two things from Paul. One was this idea of discerning. You see, we often give Satan, as I say, too much credence. And if I can find the verse, it says here, that's right, Paul was saying, we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. So here his plans were thwarted, and he quite clearly saw this was Satan stopping him. But did that mean every time his plans didn't work out, it was because of Satan? Well, no, because when you look into Acts and 16 and verse 6, if I can find that one quickly, Paul and his companions travelled to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit didn't want Paul there. He had that plan for another disciple to go into there, another apostle to go there. So if you like, two situations which look so similar of wanting to go somewhere, and they were stopped. But it was knowing the difference between which was of God and which was of Satan. And we need to have that discernment at times, so that we're not always blaming Satan for everything that happens to us. Sometimes the things that happen to us are a consequence of our behaviour, our choices. Nobody to blame but ourselves. And yet we so often give him credit for something which isn't his, and for which therefore it looks as if he's more powerful than he is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Knowing, if we want to know who Jesus is, if we want to know who God is, we need to know what Scripture says. We need to be reading Scripture. We need to not only just have the understanding, but through the words which are inspired by God himself, we know the one who wrote it. And so this knowledge of the Word of God, both the written Word of God, the prophetic Word of God, when God has got something to speak into our lives and we can recognize it, that's from you, Lord. I need to take note of it. Faith, believing, that we believe what is of God, that we believe what is true. We don't believe the lie. And in believing it, it's not just something which we say, yeah, I think that's right, but I will act upon what I've heard. And belief is active. It's that whole thing of faith. And the shoes of readiness. Soldiers couldn't go anywhere with it. They didn't have their feet shod with these amazing sandals they had, which had loads of little metal studs underneath to stop them wearing out. Same thing in reading, it was very uncomfortable, but I imagine your feet gets hardened to it after a while. But the whole point of shoes was they were ready to take the soldier wherever he was sent. And so this idea of the shoe is coming, this idea of being ready to go where God wants us to be. Or I can shut my ears and say, well, Lord, I'm quite comfortable here outside. I'm not really worried about the community outside. I'm not going out. But we heard this morning of Isabel and her going out on a limb with this 660, and she was ready to do it. God showed her what was on his heart, and she thought, I want to be part of what God's doing, and so she did it. So this feet shod with readiness was one of those things there. We need to recalculate. Are those things really what's happening with us? We'll just put them up on the screen. Well, may come up on the screen. Yes, they have. Not in the position I last saw them, I must say, but weird. But the words are there. It's rather like that Eric Morecambe and joke, isn't it, when they're playing the piano, they're the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. Or something like that. They aren't actually attached to the right element of armour. But are there things there which the Lord's saying, look, I want you just to rethink your position? You just need to rethink. But the final thing he goes on to is more this personal play at the top. He says, he wants us to pray. I love that picture. Now, prayer often is seen, well, as a child, let's start as a child. As a child, prayers are usually, you're taught to say your prayers, God bless mummy, God bless daddy, God bless the cat, and please can I have an eye prayer for Christmas. And then you develop a little bit more, but there's one here, I got this prayer here, look. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter, there's nothing good in there now. Ginny. I somehow don't think that's quite what was in Paul's mind. But he does ask us on a serious note that we should be praying. We'll pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to pray. He wants to be part of our prayers. He wants us to join with him in praying. On all occasions, well, that's great. You can pray in Asda. You can pray wherever you like. But we should always have that communication. I'm amazed if you see how many people are walking around with a little gizmo in their ear on the phone. They could be driving. They're not supposed to, but they still do. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, why do you need to be on the phone all the time? But if you ask those same people to pray, they would think, well, I might have prayed last week. And yet we're happy to be on the mobile phone a lot. And yet we don't seem to have that same desire to be communicating with our Heavenly Father all the time. And yet prayer is nothing more than that communication with our God. And sometimes it's very focused, because as we pray, we'll find it's effective in the spiritual battle we've been called to. Keep on praying. All kinds of prayers and requests. We're not going to go into that now. It's another sermon in itself. There's so many different ways that we can pray. But the main thing is that we should be praying. Satan will try to dissuade us. He can't stop us. He hasn't got the power. But he's crafty enough to try to dissuade us. Because he knows that if we're praying, things get shaken in the heavenlies. Things get shaken in the spiritual. Things change. We're aligning ourselves with, we want to do, Father, what you're doing, and we're with you in it. And God will do it. And so prayer is incredibly powerful. Just a very up-to-date illustration this morning. I was all set to come down to church for the prayer meeting, and I got outside and found somebody very kindly put a very big boulder through the back of Di's car. And I couldn't get my car out. I couldn't get her car out. We had to call the police, and that's why Di's not here. She's waiting for the police to come. So he could dissuade me from praying. We didn't really, because we had a prayer meeting at home, and then I came down. But he can put obstacles in our way, but he can't stop you. And we just have to be aware that Satan will do things to try to be a nuisance. He didn't stop Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He simply said, are you really sure about that? Did he say? He didn't even say, God didn't say it. And it's this sort of way of either deceiving us or diverting us with something in the way, like, I'm too tired to pray. That's a great excuse. Oh, it's a brilliant excuse. You can use it every day. But it's Satan saying you're too tired. But actually, as you pray, you're reinvigorated. And he knows that. And if I'm honest, I know that. And yet it's that listening to the deception. So we need to make sure that our praying is effective. And on that point, we're going to stop. I think it'd be very good just for a moment or two to just pause for a minute and think, Lord, what are those areas that we need to recalculate? And just give you a moment or two, perhaps in that silence, there may be things you want to talk to the Lord about, just briefly. There's a sheet of paper for you to take back, and at the bottom of that sheet of paper are some things there. Say, well, what is it that God said? What do I need to change? I hate those questions. I really hate it. That's why I put it in. Because if I say nothing, I don't need to change anything. I've got a clear conscience. I know that can't be true, because I'm not yet perfect. If I was perfect, the Lord would take me home, because I've got no more use on this earth. He's done his job. But he's transforming me into the image of his Son. So there must be some areas there where I need to take on board and say, Lord, what is it that you've said to me this morning? What do I hear? And then I'll hand back to Linda, and we'll finish then. But Father, as we just think about some of those words, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his honesty. Thank you for his directness. Thank you, Lord, that through what he suffered, what he endured, we can learn. Lord, for those areas in our life which are out of kilter with you, we want to recalculate. We want to rethink our position. We want to come back in line with you. We want to believe the truth and not the lie. We want that closer encounter with you, knowing which comes from that lovely relationship that you long to have with us. Lord, we want to make a difference in the spiritual realm. We want to make a difference now. Thank you for the resources that you've placed at our disposal. Thank you that there is nothing that we will encounter that you haven't already met and provided for. Lord, continue your transforming work in our lives. Give us, as we take on the armour, the things you've made available to us, may we transform, Lord, again, our thinking, our believing, our discerning, our living, our willingness, all those things, Lord, we hand them back to you and say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that all this was possible, and in your wisdom, you thought it was worth the effort. Amen.